With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
We have to contend for the historicity of Genesis 1 through 11. If we lose the fact that God created us from nothing, He brought forth everything, and then put man as His vice regent, male and female, to reflect His image and to govern the creation, then we cannot deal with how sin came into the world, what is the remedy of sin, and how are you saved, and where are you headed. Those are inseparably tied together.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us the second part of a message entitled, Why Creation is Crucial. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and even the Bible itself all begin with a clear and unambiguous declaration of God as the mighty, omnipotent creator of heaven and earth. But Satan relentlessly attacks the biblical teaching on creation in his never-ending quest to undermine the gospel and the Christian faith. Creation is crucial because if you surrender the biblical doctrine of God as creator as revealed in the Word of God, then you no longer have the true gospel nor even a reason for the gospel in the first place. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17. We're focusing on verses 16 through 34. Here again is Harry Reeder with the second part of the message, Why Creation is Crucial.
The first thing he shows you in this text is that men and women are believers. Everyone you meet is a believer. The question is not are they believers, the question is in who or what. So everyone's a believer. Secondly, that means everyone's religious. Whatever you believe will order your time, your treasure, your talents. If you want to know what someone really believes, just take a look at the calendar, take a look at the budget, take a look at the ordering of their life, take where they're pointing their children, just take a look at that. We will order our lives around what we believe, which means we are, number three, all worshipers. Everyone is worshiping something. Number four, we're all sinners. That means you will always believe the wrong thing. You will always have the wrong religion. Instead of true religion given by God, you'll have a man-made religion to replace God. And number three, because of our sin, we will always worship wrongly and worship in the wrong direction because we're sinners. And then number five, whatever it is we're believing, whatever it is that we're worshiping in our religious life, it's not working. Wasn't working for them. And this was the capital of the world that invented all these things. He went to the place that stood to invent religions and gods. He went to a place where people got together to sustain their gods and their religions. And it says they kept looking for something new. Wasn't working. And by the way, what we got, let's create one to the unknown God. This isn't working. We need a gap filler here. It's just not working. It doesn't work when you lay down at night and you hear your heart beat and you wonder, where am I going to wake up in terms of eternity? It doesn't work in life. It doesn't work in death. It doesn't work in the happy moments of life. It doesn't work in the challenges of life as we live in a Genesis 3 broken world. It doesn't work. And it won't work. Number six, where's the answer? Let me tell you where the answer is. The answer has been entrusted to us. The answer is the gospel. That's why Paul is taking him from Mars Hill to Calvary's Hill. That's why he's doing it. We've been entrusted with the gospel, which is the answer. Number seven, two things have to happen for that answer to be received. Number one is somebody empowered by the Holy Spirit must bring the gospel to men and women to destroy the arguments against God and to win those who need to come to him. There needs to be a Holy Spirit-empowered witness, and the second thing that's needed is the Holy Spirit must give eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. That's why when he got through, it says, some believed, some mocked, and some said, let's talk some more. Let's talk some more. So what does he do? Well, he knows where his audience is. He knows the seven things that mark them out. Then he begins his message, and he starts with the doctrine of God. I can't start with Jesus. I've got to start with the doctrine of God. And as he starts with the doctrine of God, then he gives to them the doctrine of man, man made in the image of God. You're his offspring. So he speaks of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. In him you live and move and have your being. Then he points out man made in the image of God. Then he brings in sin, that we're helpless and hopeless without God. And then he brings the answer, fourthly, which is Christ, and that this Jesus died an atoning death and is resurrected. And then he calls them to faith and repentance for forgiveness of sins and newness of life. And then he warns them, there's a day fixed for judgment, a day that's fixed. And you and I will be on time that day. And the question is, are we resting in the love of God, or have we said no to it and we face the wrath of God? So that's his message. Interestingly, he starts with God. More precisely, he starts with God as creator. He doesn't see that as something superfluous, that, well, you can get the whole fact of how you got here and why you're here. You can get that wrong and still preach the gospel. You can't do it, folks. If you give up on the doctrine of God as creator, as revealed in the Word of God, you don't have a gospel or a reason for a gospel or a confidence in the gospel. So he starts where he needs to start, which is in God as creator. And he opens up to him. Paul is very clear. He says very clearly, this God made you. You are his offspring. This God sustained you. You're up here on this mountain talking about the God you're going to sustain. I've got news for you. You're only on this mountain because God, who is God, is sustaining you. The God whom you worship in ignorance. And by the way, he is not unknown. He is unknown only because you're hiding from the truth, only because you're suppressing the truth, only because you're distorting the truth. He has made himself known all around you and in you. He has made himself known all around you, and he has made himself known within you. And so he then declares to them with no uncertain terms that God is the creator, that he has made you, that you are his offspring, that he upholds you, that he sustains you, and that you exist by divine appointment and divine design for divine purpose, and the whole creation shouts God to you. The whole creation shouts it. If you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to look with me a little closer at the text. See if you would in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it. See what he says? This God whom you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. You're not ignorant. You're willfully ignorant. Why? Because the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. See, it's all around you. His evidence is there. It's within you. The fact that you've got breath is the statement that he is sustaining you. And he made from one man. Think he thought the doctrine of Adam and Eve is important? He made from one man. All of mankind, every nation of mankind, to live on the face of the earth, having departed allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our own being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But look, some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Do you see what he does immediately? He starts at God, the doctrine of God, and he goes directly to God as creator and the creation. This God is not unknown. He has made himself known in everything around you. He has made himself known by making you. He has made himself known by sustaining you. Can I show you one other passage, and we'll just kind of finish up with this. Let me show you one other passage where you can see Paul doing the same thing, declaring the love of God by reminding us of the wrath of God and telling us that it is God who made us, and that's why he is able to save us. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1? Just go to your right a couple of pages. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So here is the love of God in the gospel. But if you don't surrender and receive the love of God, now you're under the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The problem is not information. The problem is not information to the mind. The problem is the heart that suppresses the information revealed all around us. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. To deny God and deny God as creator is a sophisticated, brilliant journey into imbecility. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Denying of God as creator will always show up in the depth and decadence of sexual anarchy. Because they exchanged the truth. Why did they do this? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, instead of saying two, creator and creation, they say one. There's just the creation. And I should be worshiped in it. I and the object of my worship. It is that has to be confronted. But to do that, you have to suppress the evidence. All the evidence leads to God as creator. All of it leads there. True science, number one, can say nothing about origins by definition. It can track evidence. And when you track the evidence shouts loudly, proclaims there is a creator. Let me try to illustrate this. I've got permission from Cindy. I married a wonderful Southern Baptist girl who loved Jesus and somehow loved me. And then that meant she had never seen a movie in her life. And so one day I called her. I was going to go for a jog, and I was going to come back and pick up my dad to go to a movie, try to spend some time with him. And I said, honey, would you check and see if there's anything worth looking at? She said, okay. So I went to the jog. I came back. I called her. I said, sweetie, is there anything? She said, honey, there's 15 movies. Most of them aren't any good, but here's a couple of them. Honey, did you know that every one of these movies have the same guy in it? I said, who is that? She said, Dolby Stereo. I said, Dolby Stereo. And then I fell over and started laughing. And I said, honey, that's not an actor. That's the sound system that they're using. She said, oh, that's why it says surround sound. So I brought her from Southern Baptist Christianity to Presbyterian Christianity. And we began to talk about that. Folks, listen, why do I bring that out to you? You live in the theater of God, if I may quote Calvin. You live in the theater of God. and there is nothing around you but surround sound. The heavens declare the glory of God. Night after night and day after day, their speech pours forth. There is the glory and majesty of God, all that is all around us. It shouts to us that God is glorious. And it's not only around us, it's in us. Did you see these babies over here? You will not, at age 5, you will not meet an atheist. They will have to learn to be an atheist. They are made in the image of God, asking questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? How can I be right with God? That we are made in His image, that God has shouts out His reality in the creation around us, and He shouts it within us, and we work as hard as we can to say we are not the chip off of the sacred block. No, what we are is a cosmic mutated accident of a conjugation of cells that somehow... Do you know all the things that I have to do bad science to believe that? I have to believe in the suspension of the second law of thermodynamics, which says everything left alone runs down. And I have to believe, no, there was a time when everything was left alone and it ran up. Or I have to believe, even though there's no scientific evidence whatsoever, that if you leave everything alone in disorder, somehow it orders itself. That's like going into a printing press and blowing it up and thinking you're going to get a dictionary. That's like cutting loose a mouse on the keyboard over here and thinking you're going to get Handel's Messiah played. That's like my great-great-granddaddy's watch that I love with all of its intricacies. And I open it up and look at it. Now, you know what I'll do? I'll just empty it all in my pocket. How long do you think I have to shake my pocket until I hear something tick? Our pastor, we love this, the facilities that God has given us to Briarwood. How did we get it? Oh, you didn't know? Oh, there was a plane that took off from Seattle, Washington, and one took off from Key West, Florida, and they collided over Birmingham, and they were carrying construction materials, and they all fell out, and here we are. Why don't we have a multiverse? Why do we have a universe? The evidence shouts design. That means evidence leads you to a designer. It shouts beauty. That leads you to the eternal attributes and majesty of God. And within you is the ability to appreciate beauty. Do you think that wildebeest is out there saying, oh my, what a wonderful sunset tonight? All of that has been built into you. It is there by the divine stamp, imago Deo. You have been made in the image of God. No evidence whatsoever to spontaneous generation. You can't go take a dead limb and stick it in the ground and expect to have an oak tree next month. Where did that life come from? How is it ordered? Why is the fossil record so abundantly clear? There is no species to species. Why are all those things done? Yet, and why do we make such inane statements like the weather person? Notice I'm politically correct. The weather person. And there's this, oh, did everybody enjoy last week? Wasn't Mother Nature wonderful? And there we take the trip into pantheism. And Father Time. And Mother Nature, that provokes me, not to idle axes, but an idol-destroying gospel. That men and women will be taken from the futility of Mars Hill to the glory of Calvary's Hill. Where there, God declares His love for His people. It is there that He shows Himself. And all of those truths that are embedded in Genesis 1 through 11. And I know there's discussion on the days. Is that a 24-hour day? Let me just go ahead and tell you, I happen to be a 24-hour day and a 7-day guy. But I understand the discussion of days. Is that an age or a season or all? And fine, we can have that discussion. And yes, Genesis 1 through 11 is not a science book. But it is divinely revealed history. And Jesus quoted it as history. The apostles quoted it as history. I quoted it as history. I believe that there was someone there at the creation. And it was not me, nor any other scientist. It was God who was there. And in the language of the day has revealed to us the answer. It is not the unholy trinity of Carl Sagan, space, time, and matter. You give enough space and enough time to matter, boom, you get this. That's what he said, the apostle of the materialist. The cosmos. That's all there is. That's all there was. That's all there ever will be. Space, time, and matter. Give it long enough, and this is what you come up with. I can't make that leap of faith in the dark. I go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. That space, time, and matter in this glorious intricacy, yet this majestic transcendency is there because God created it. And it shouts the glory and majesty. And when you vacuum that out of an educational system where people are left into the materialist world of who am I? Why am I here? That's why we have children coming out for their own carpe diem, which is to walk into a school and make their purpose with a machine gun. When you have removed the glorious majesty that man is made in the image of God. And that God has a purpose. And when we had rebelled against that purpose, our God is so glorious and gracious, even though he didn't need us, wanted us. And even though we needed him, we didn't want him. Yet he sent his son, not to Mars Hill for vain speculations about how man can invent God in religion, but to Calvary to give us a true religion out of a relationship with grace in Jesus Christ. That's what God has done. You know, when I was a kid, I used to play the game Travel. Does anybody know the game Travel? Oh, is it that long ago as a kid? It's a Coca-Cola bottle. And you buy a Coca-Cola. You got to drink a little bit. And then once you drink a little bit, then you'd play Travel. You'd look under the bottom of it. You'd look underneath it to find out where was it bottled and how did it get to you. And then whoever was the furthest away got the free Coke. Well, the creation does not allow atheistic, materialistic description of its existence. I don't care what you see in the creation. When you turn it upside down, it has written underneath it, made and distributed from heaven and the hand of God. Whether it's the stars, are you, or that child that's up here, that child that's in the womb, that old person breathing their last moments made in the image of God, that aren't something to be discarded because they're getting in the way of our healthcare system. And by the way, you're 75. We just found out the designer of Obamacare, his design is that, but he published, I'm thankful he was there, 75, you just ought to move on. Well, so much for Moses and his ministry at age 80. Made in the image of God. That's how God has made us. That's how God sustained us. And that by God's grace in Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed and we can be right with God. So I don't have to suppress these things. If the biblical teaching of creation is not true, then there is no sin. There's no need to repent. There's no judgment to face, no gospel to believe, and no salvation to receive. That's why I contend and defend the doctrine of creation. By the way, I think that's why people work so hard to deny it. Because they don't want to repent. They don't want to confess their sins. And they don't want a gospel to surrender to. Because we don't want to know the God of creation. We want to create ourselves as God. That's what we want. We won't, unless God intervenes, we want Mars Hill, not Calvary's Hill. But my dear friends, God has sent you here. And I don't know what your response is. I don't know it. The three there, some mocked. You may be mocking today. Oh, how I love you. How I want you to know him. You may be here today and say, preacher, can I talk to you some more about this? Oh, how I'm available. And you may say today, I don't want Mars Hill. I want Calvary's Hill, where the Creator amazingly died for me, that I could be right with Him. And He's risen. I beg you, please don't leave here without knowing Him. One reason I beg you, not the only, it doesn't work. It's a life of despair and death. But you come to Him. He will give you everlasting life. Who am I? Made in the image of God. Saved by the grace of God. Where did I come from? Heaven's glory and grace. Why am I here? For the joy of His glory. Where am I headed? To be with Him forever and ever. From Calvary's Hill to Zion's Hill and glory.
Creation is crucial because if you surrender the biblical doctrine of God as Creator as revealed in the Word of God, then you no longer have the true gospel, nor even a reason for the gospel in the first place. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request Why Creation is Crucial, or simply ask for message number 12649. Again, that's message number 12649. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival. What led up to these great awakenings? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.